Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat, to grow into a wise, skilled, world-changing follower of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Degenau, and your host, Steve Bastian.
We are here. We just walked down to the mailroom.
You know what? We got bored is the problem. Is we got sick and tired of waiting for Chad to come back from wherever the heck Chad is. And so we thought, you know what? Why don't we go down to the mailroom? There's always something to do down there.
Yeah, and you know, I'm looking around. I'm hoping to see if we can find evidence of Chad down here, but it looks like he hasn't been on here. There's not, you know, half-eaten donuts or anything left. So
No, nothing. There's no giant tomes, no lit candles, no smell of sulfur, nothing. There's really nothing down here. Just letters, more letters.
Yeah, well, since we need to kill some time, how about we answer some questions from these letters?
All right, let's do that. You know what? And what's nice is that since Chad's not here, there's no one to argue with me and tell me I'm wrong. You know, or condescend to me to tell me that this time I may be close to right. So we'll just assume that whatever I say is right on, and you know, Chad can rebut it later.
Yeah, he might demand his own episode later to rebuke all the things that you said.
Just dedicated to this one.
If you listen to... Yeah, he may want his whole episode to completely refute everything said in this episode, but I have a good authority. Al actually knows what he's talking about sometimes.
Let's not get carried away now. Don't set the bar too high.
Well, how about I open this one here? It doesn't have a name on it, but it's got a good question here. It says, do we really know God now in this time in North America? Goes on to say that it feels like they have a feeling that we're missing something in knowing God. Do you want to answer that part first? There's more to the question, but it's kind of a two-part question.
Do we know God or can we know God? Those are two sort of different questions. Do we know God? Most of us, I would start with, no, we can't fully know God. So if the question is, do we know God, as in, do we fully know him because of what he's revealed? The answer is no. Because God cannot ever be fully known. He is too big. He's too vast. If we were to get a piece of him and begin to understand that and then to peel back a layer, there would just be more to it forever in eternity. He's too big to fully know. However, the question, can God be known? The answer is yes. We can know a lot about God because he is a God who wants to be known. He is a God that when he created us, he didn't need to create us. In no way has he ever needed to create people. He didn't need worshipers. He didn't need someone to bring sacrifices to him. He wasn't in lack and therefore needed us to do things for him. He was already in perfection in the Trinity and chose out of his love to have something else, a creation to share love with. He chose to create us. And therefore, in that choice to create us, he also made the choice to be known. He created us to be in relationship with him. He made us in his image, and therefore we would be able to not only bear his image, but also be able to learn about his image by virtue of the fact that even knowing each other, we know more about him. Mm-hmm. He gave us a world. The Bible says the world itself, creation, bears testimony. It shares, it shows us what he's like. His invisible attributes tell us about his power, his majesty, his might, his creativity, just by looking at the planet. So he's designed the entire universe in such a way that he can be known. Now, that's all general, what they call general revelation. Mm-hmm. There is specific revelation that what we call scripture and prophecy. So God talked to Adam. God talked to Moses. He talked to Ezekiel. He talked to Isaiah. He talked to people in the Old Testament, sharing who he was, what his priorities were, what his law was, what his plan was, how he was going to save the world and fix sin, what his intentions were, how he wants to be worshipped, and ways that he can be related to. He wants us to know that so we can be with him. We keep messing it up with sin. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, he keeps coming to us and saying, okay, this is how we can fix that. This is how you can know me. The greatest form of revelation we have is the person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Before time was God and is God. And therefore, as he came and he spoke and he taught and he interacted with people, they weren't just meeting a prophet. They were meeting God. Why? Because Jesus wanted to be known. God wanted to be known, and he wanted to reveal himself. Therefore, the answer to the question is, can God be known? Is absolutely, because he wants to be. There are things we can't comprehend. There are things in our hearts and our minds that block us from knowing him because of our sinful tendencies, but he's certainly a God who can be known to such a great degree that we've been talking about him for thousands of years. We've been studying his word for thousands of years. And even today, we are, every generation, passionately pursuing more and more knowledge about him.
Right. Can I make a suggestion of a book? If you really want to explore this topic, there's an excellent book, J.I. Packer's Knowing God.
Mm-hmm.
And it addresses a lot of these issues, what Al talked about, very well. I've done it as the audiobook, as you guys like to point out. I only do things I listen to or have pictures. And it took a while. It took a while because I had so much to think through, and it's an awesome book.
It's a good book. Great book.
Next part of the question is, we don't suffer like New Testament Christians. Can we really comprehend serving Christ if we're not suffering? They really struggle that we Christians are not set apart in the world because we're not suffering. We can live in the same lap of luxury as people that are completely of the world.
Well, I mean, it's a very good point.
Mm-hmm.
And if this is part of the same question, as in, can we know God? And
yes, they're related in the notes here. So,
does our country, by virtue of the fact we live in a comfortable, free society, does that block us from knowing God? Does the fact that we're not suffering like New Testament Christians who are being driven from their homes, who are in the great diaspora, who
being
are
martyred
having,
and...
yeah, being, well, to the point of being martyred,
yeah.
You know, even later, like, can we really know God if we aren't driven to know him because of our desperation, because we lack desperation? It's a great question.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a point to it in that, yes, Jesus said that it's harder for a rich man to be saved than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And therefore, something about wealth, something about prosperity actually can become a spiritual block to us. Not necessarily, but it can. And therefore, I think we are missing something in our North American culture. If I had to put a fine point on it, I would say we are missing that desperation. We are missing that longing for God, because we can turn to almost anything in place of God. When we get sick, we talked about this last episode, we turn to our healthcare system. When we want to feel comfort, we turn to a million forms of entertainment. If we want relationship, we can go anywhere. We can just pop onto the internet and go find Facebook, and we can talk to our friends anywhere in the world. If we want mission, there's 1,000 different organizations, mm-hmm, we can join that will give us something to do and give us a meaning in our life. If we want to invent our own God, we have the freedom to do that. Nobody in the government, there's no law that is imposing and saying, no, that's heresy. You know, we're going to kill you if you say that. For that matter, we can do whatever we want with our money. I don't have to give to a church. I don't have to give charitably. I can use it all selfishly. I can use it all to harm myself, and nobody will stop me. Right?
Right.
Our society is designed in such a way that we have great freedoms, but with those freedoms have come a cost. And therefore, I think it is, we do have to work a little harder. We have to work a lot harder as North American Christians to be able to seek that desperation, to find that part of us in our heart that really longs for God. I think that comes as we read God's word. It comes as we find out how deep our sin goes and how gracious our Savior is. It comes in our obedience to the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, you know, as we actually choose to fast, choose to pray, choose to worship, choose to live simply, choose to be in relationship with other believers, choose to give, sacrificial giving and sacrificial living. As we make, mm-hmm, the choice to do that, that desperation can grow in our hearts. But I think it becomes more an act of will for us, because nobody's going to make us do it. And society at large isn't just going to make us do it. It's just, things aren't just taken away from us at random, at least here now.
Wow. Well, I don't have anything to add to that, because that's well said, Al. You know, the question itself, I have wondered that, and sometimes it's just so easy to be comfortable and not to step up. And it seems like when people do step up, you know, it's almost even seen as a punishment because they give up so much of the comfortable things in our society. I was trying to explain to my kids that we probably live in the easiest time to live there's been in history. You know, in North America, Canada, I think Canada is probably one of the easiest places to live because we, you know, our government does have such a social network. It's pretty comfortable. We live affluently and we take advantage of it. And I do think it does affect our church life.
Well, this is the biggest irony right now is that we've got our media just blowing fear in our face constantly. You need to be afraid and terrorism and liberalism and conservatism, like just be afraid of everybody all the time. You should be scared. And the truth is we've never been safer or more healthy or lived longer or been more affluent or had more access to information. Like we live in a truly amazing time surrounded by just bounty.
Yeah. The, you know, crime rates are down compared to even the 80s and 90s. Lifespan has gone up and up. It's actually just this last year, the lifespan went down a little bit for men in North America. And they say that's just to do with such an easy lifestyle that we don't actually have to work and take care of ourselves. And
yeah. Well, our issue is in one of our main issues in Canada is obesity in North America because we can sit down. And we can eat for entertainment. What culture in the world, what culture in history had the issue of having to actually go and pay to be part of the membership of a club so that you can go lift heavy things just so your body doesn't fall apart underneath you? I mean, that's an incredible form of affluence. And I think it really echoes in the same way our spiritual issue is that we can get very spiritually fat. Right, we can glut ourselves on information. We can glut ourselves on spiritual entertainment, but that doesn't mean that we're engaging in the spiritual disciplines. We actually have to go out and find ways to work out spiritually.
Right, good point. And I'd love if you, the listener, has any ideas on ways that you're doing that. I'd love to you just share them on Facebook and places like that because it'd be great to share different ideas.
Mm-hmm.
You ready for another question?
Sure. Let's do it.
I recognize this name. We have heard from Sydney before.
Hey, Sydney.
Sydney. This might be a Chad question, but I'm going to see how you handle it, Al.
I don't know if I'm insulted or not.
I'm going to throw it up there. I'm going to lob it. Let's see how you do.
Okay, I have the power to edit all this out if it makes myself sound better or worse.
Are we allowed to talk to people about biblical separatism? Sydney says, I enjoy when you talk to someone because it gives a chance to explain what they believe in. So do you guys think you can talk about biblical separatism?
Do I think I could talk to somebody about biblical? So I'm trying to figure out the question. Is it, am I allowed to talk? Should I go out and talk about how different I am to someone else? Or is it, can we carnivore theology talk about why it's important to be separate from the world?
I think it's talking to other people about biblical separation.
Let me take both on, okay? So okay. The question is, should we talk to people about our separation from the world? The answer is sort of. In one sense, they can't understand. A person of light is talking to a person of darkness. Someone who's on Team Jesus is talking to someone who's on Team Satan. Someone who has committed their lives to this Lord and Master, as in the Lord and Master Jesus Christ, is talking to someone who has committed their life to Mammon, or they've committed their life to another master. These are two totally different worldviews, two different kingdoms. Your kingdom rules, the kingdom of God rules that you have versus the kingdom of the air or the kingdom, whatever kingdom they follow. Mm-hmm. They're two different worldviews. It'd be like us going into Pakistan or us dropping out of the air and landing in the middle of Mumbai and trying to have a cultural conversation, try to explain what it's like to live in BC, what it's like to live in Nunavut, just to try to explain this is Canada. It would, you got to find some common ground. Right. You got to figure out how you can have this conversation. What do you believe in? What's your thing like and what's your morning like? What's your day like? It would require a lot of conversation before you could even get to the point where you'd be able to go, okay, I understand we have common ground, because they are two vastly different worldviews. I remember having a conversation with a youth leader who was very frustrated because her youth group was growing, but it was growing with a bunch of non-Christian kids, which sounds like a great thing, but the problem was none of them knew the rules. None of them acted like Christians. None of them would come in and sit quietly and know all the Bible verses and bring their Bible. They were rowdy. They were crazy. They'd come in and they'd use foul language, and they'd come in and they'd sit on their phones, or they, you know, and the only advice I was able to give of any practical value was, listen, they're not Christians. Don't expect them to act like them, because their worldview is vastly different. So you can tell people what you're doing and why, but don't expect them to understand it. So when you say, no, I didn't go see Deadpool, you know, I just chose not to because it's rated R, it was full of cussing, it had a whole bunch of nudity, and therefore I didn't want that in my brain, they may not grasp that. And there won't be a way for you to explain it sufficiently for some people to be able to see. When you say, I give up a portion of my money, I give a chunk of my money to the church, and I don't tell them what to do with it, I just lay it before them and trust them, they're not going to be able to process that. They're going to have a confused thought, like, why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense. You don't get any say in this? What are you talking about? You just bring a chunk of money every week to the church? Well, what is this? They're not going to be able to grasp it. So I would say, yes, you can tell them. And yes, you can even get to the point of saying, this is why. Because the Bible says it, because Jesus is my Lord, because I live for eternal things now, not for temporal things. I'm not trying to live a temporary life. I'm trying to live a life that matters forever. But they're not going to understand. They may not understand it. And I'd be very surprised if they do fully understand it. Now, I would encourage you, if we're going to go the other way, should a Christian live separate? The answer is yes. We should live sanctified lives. We should live different lives. Our lives should look different. Two of the things that Jesus describes his people as is salt and light. We should taste different. We should add flavor. We should be alive in such a way that things around us are different because of our presence. Not because we're there, but because God is there through us. In the same way, we're light. We live in a world of darkness. Jesus came into the world of darkness. He brought light. He gave us his light. Wherever we are should shine with light. It should be different. In our private lives, it should be different. Our personal sanctification, our personal way of being holy, or our personal way of growing more holy, whether that's our Bible reading, our devo time, our journaling, our prayer, those things should bleed out into the rest of our life and change how we make decisions. Should change how we exist with our friends. It should change how we talk and how we dress, how we choose to interact with even the companies that we buy from. It affects everything in our life, because it must, because God is Lord over all.
I think I agree with you. I think I do. I know I agree with you that it's important for us to, especially in our homes and in our churches and our work, that we should be set apart somehow.
Not just somehow, but let me push back on that. It's not just somehow. It's not like wear your t-shirt and look different. You know, it's not just because you don't swear. It's literally everything. Like when you make a decision, why you come to work in the morning, why you showed up, why you're not late, why you did the best, why you have chosen not to pursue that advancement, why you've decided to definitely make sure that this person gets seen, why you were late that day because you were helping someone else. Like every part of your life is affected by this. It should be evident in how you live daily that you are not playing by the same rule book as the people around you.
So the little fish on the back of my car, that's not good enough?
It's not good enough. Oh. It's just not good enough. Now, if you can make that fish eat a Darwin fish, you're one step closer.
Yeah, that's my favorite, actually. I do remember a time I worked oil and field a lot, oil and gas, to pay for university. And I had two coworkers who were fellow summer students. They one day said, you know, we really like working with you. You're different. You're kind. You're caring. You don't swear. And I actually had an opportunity to share the gospel, and they were cool with listening to it for at least a few minutes. And, you know, that was as far as it went, but they at least opened the door. And I remember how terrified I was to, you know, actually talk a little bit about the gospel. But at the same time, they had noticed that I tried to live by a different standard, and they wanted to know why.
Well, I think if there's one thing that the non-believer has, it's a hypocrite meter that works just fine. And if they see you living one way and talking another, they won't listen to you when you actually do start coming around to the gospel.
We're almost out of time, but here's one I think, Al, you have more experience and ability than Chad. If God wore a superhero suit, what would it look like?
What would it look like? A God wore a superhero suit. What would it look like?
Now, this is, well, Al didn't know this question was coming, so that's even more fun.
Do you want me to theologize it, or do you want the funny answer? Because I know the theological answer.
We have 5 minutes. How's that?
Easy one. Theological answer is he did wear a suit. The book of John starts with saying that Jesus came down and he tabernacled with us. In other words, that the word tabernacle though is the word tent, which was a picture of the Old Testament tent that Moses and the Israelites carried around with them in the desert. It was the literal tent, the house that was in the middle of camp where God came and met them. So if the question is, what suit would God put on when he would come and be super for us, the answer is either he came in the form of the tabernacle, or he came in the form of Jesus, but he made the flesh his tabernacle. So his superhero suit would be the flesh of Jesus Christ. That was his chosen suit. He could have come as anything else. Keep in mind, he could have come as anything else. Other gods and other religions present their gods as great giant beings, mm-hmm. you know, whether it be multiple heads or multiple breasts or all kinds of crazy powers, or living on the high hill, or shooting lightning out of their eyes. Like, he could have come as any one of those, but his chosen superhero suit was the human tent flesh.
Right. When you were explaining there at the beginning, I thought you were going to say he, you know, his superhero suit would be a tent, and I was like, "That's
yeah,
wow, that's when you talk about created all the stars and planets and stuff for his glory, and he came as a tent,
a canvas bag. Well done.
What's the funny answer, Al?
Oh, the funny answer? I just. Standard spandex, man. Why break the mold? Like, honestly, underwear on the outside, big G diamond on the front.
Cape,
why not?
No cape.
Cape? Oh, no cape. No cape. You get sucked into a vortex. You got to be careful with those.
He is God, though. Yeah.
He invented vortexes. That's true. I mean, it all falls apart.
Well, we love it when you guys send in questions. It gives us great things to talk about. We have more questions already, but we just love them. Please use SpeakPipe if you can. We love hearing your own voice. You know, interact with us on Facebook, Twitter.
Email?
We still have email, yeah. CarnivoreTheology@gmail.com. And one thing that last week when I was gone and I was at the buffet table, as they said, I was actually at a buffet when they probably recorded, which is kind of ironic. They knew that. Forgot to mention that we do have some merchandise for sale. You can check out carnivoretheology.com, and there's a merchandise button there. Mm. We've teamed up with Kim.
It's really cool. She's got some virtual shelf space she's given to us, but around all of our stuff, which is cool. It's like there's pillows and there's socks and there is tote bags and t-shirts and mugs. Like, there's lots of really cool stuff you can get. But alongside that is a lot of her really cool art stuff that you can get all of those things as well, but with her art on it. And her stuff is really good. You should check it out.
Yeah. Yeah. If you don't want a giant steak on your socks, a picture of a steak on your socks, then you can look at some of her amazing artwork.
Well, that doesn't make any sense. Socks. No. Along with the steak you put on your socks, some amazing artwork.
To find out more about carnivore theology, or if you've got any topics or questions you'd like us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. You can also leave a message on our SpeakPipe page. That's at www.speakpipe.com/carnivoretheology. If you like what we're doing, please share with your church and friends. Like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
You do the intro and... Do we do the intro still?
Yeah, I think just we still do. The video. We don't need to because I recorded that, didn't we? No.
No, it's just the... blah, blah, blah. That doesn't actually...
Okay, welcome to our behind-the-scenes recording of our podcast. We're glad you're watching. And if you want the full, edited, and shorter audio version, visit www.carnivoretheology.com. Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers your questions.
Can we do this already?
I'm out of practice.
What the heck?
Yeah, I am out of practice, Alice.
Okay, let's try this again. Make it official.
Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you.
Take two.
All right. Take three.
Do I think I could talk to somebody about biblical? So I'm trying to figure out the question. Is it, am I allowed to talk? Should I go out and talk about how different I am to someone else? Or is it, can we, carnivore theology, talk about why it's important to be separate from the world?
I think it's talking to other people about biblical separatism. And because it gives a chance to explain what they believe in. Or maybe it's, you know, maybe we should skip this one, and I'll ask Sydney maybe to clarify that.
Yeah, no, this is a, I just Googled it.
Yeah.
And it's biblical separation is the recognition that God has called believers out of the world into a personal and corporate purity in the midst of sinful cultures. Biblical separation is usually considered in two areas, personal and ecclesiastical. So
I got notification that my socks are on the way.
All right.
The tracking number. So maybe next week I will be sporting my new socks. Woo. And you and Chad will be jealous of my feet.
So jealous. Jealouser.
Anyways, jealouser. Great. Thank you for our YouTube subscribers. We never suspected that so many people find us through YouTube, and it's a growing part of this para ministry. So
yeah,
it's actually amazing when we add up the hours that people have watched. It's humbling,
especially considering this is the unedited version on YouTube.
Yes,
and you guys have to deal with us stumbling and all the rest of stuff. It's so much nicer on the podcast, but you guys are just sticking through. It's really neat to see.
Yeah, thank you for putting up with us and our ugly mugs.
Yeah,
yeah. And, you know, every once in a while you get to see Chad, you know, taking his shirt off, I think. So
now, let's not oversell. We don't know. We might save that for sweeps week. I don't know. That sounds like a 100th episode type thing. We'll do it. We'll do it topless. I don't know. Maybe not.
No.
Or not. He can do it topless. Anyway,